We decided to spend our sermon time today listening, because we don't do enough of that, number one. Number two, because there's so much to hear if we pause and do that, we decided to ask four soon-to-be alumni to share with us this morning. All four are seniors. Tanya, let's start with you. You've been here how long? You're graduating. What are you going to do then?
Okay. I've been here for a long time. We're going to leave it at that. And I'm a religious studies major, and I love this place.
All right, I'm going to ask you one very pointed question. Okay. Since you're all brave enough to be here today with microphones on, I'm going to ask you one question. When you look out into the world and you see so many cares and concerns, can you identify just one of those that the church ought to be caring about?
Just one that's hard.
Just one.
Okay, one. When I was growing up, there was always this perception and that we would leave this place very soon. Soon we would go to heaven. And so I feel, even now that we don't talk about caring for our environment and conserving our natural resources as we should. And so I really wish that the church would talk about that, because the reality is that we're passersby. The earth will still be here when we leave, and it was here before we got here. Mm. And so we should care for it properly.
Mm, amen. Yeah, interesting you say that, because they honored this morning's graduates who graduated 50 years ago. So think grandparents and older.
Yes.
And when they were students at La Sierra, this was not being talked about. We are leaving this earth very soon. Mm-hmm. So we consume what we see. Jordan.
Hey.
Hey, Jordan, you study here. What do you study? What are you going to do with your life after?
Ooh, I am at the Zipar School of Business, studying business management. And afterwards, praise the Lord, I have a job. You guys, oh my goodness. Long-term goals, I would like to be a career missionary, actually, working abroad, working with underdeveloped communities.
Well, you just dropped that in there. Wow, that's fabulous.
Yeah.
Wow, so one question for you. You, I know, because I know your parents and your family, you were born and raised and bred and nurtured in a church. Your local church is the Azure Hills Church over in Grand Terrace. Church kid, can you tell me something that you know is alive in your life because the church shaped it and formed it in you?
Hmm. This idea of serving those who are, I guess, less fortunate. In academy and also in Sabbath school, I had many opportunities to do community service projects or go on short-term mission trips, whether that was in communities in LA or San Bernardino, or going across the country to Mississippi, or even here at La Sierra, I've had opportunities to even go to other countries and just see communities that didn't have the same privileges that I did, and that kind of placed a seed in me to grow this, I guess, tree of service, to be willing and able to serve those around me, no matter what.
That's beautiful. Beautiful.
Hey, everybody. Here to my right, your left, is my brother, Xavier Watson. Say more, Xavier. You've seen him here a lot because he volunteers in this place doing some of our tech. But tell us more about you.
Also, I'm graduating this year, and I'm a business management major as well. Probably not as good as this guy right here. But after actually through the Enactus competition that we just had, I actually got offered a job on the spot to go and work for operations and logistics at one of their distribution centers for Walmart. And I actually even got a couple counter offers since then from the Sam's Club side of things. So they've kind of been going back and forth for the past week, trying to like one up each other. It's been pretty cool.
Wow. Wow. Well, if anyone has a counter offer here, please see them afterwards.
That's right.
Also, this is the kind of thing that we love alumni to think about. You come back sometime, and we'll name a building after you if you give us money. So, Xavier, you, while you were a student last year, you went through, your family, the Watsons, went through a lot. The loss of your mom, who battled an uncle who was close to you. What would you say, what part did the church play in your life as you were going through all of this?
Well, my church specifically, I think one of the first things that they did is they recognized exactly what it was that was hurting, right? And so their actions were very intentional. They knew that my mom did everything in our family. You know, she did all the cooking, she did all the cleaning, you know, in a sense, and she would, you know, try to make us do things too, but, you know, like, she was really that, you know, pillar in our family, you know? And honestly, like, when she passed away, it seemed like, you know, that our whole family was like crumbling, you know, like none of us really knew what to do with our lives, you know. With me, you know, I wouldn't be in college if it wasn't for a lot of the things that she did, you know. And so the role that the church played is they recognized how much she meant to us as a family, because she's played that same role in our church in a lot of ways. You know, she was that person that, you know, certain people could only tell certain issues with her. And, you know, she helped a lot of people through a lot of things. And so, you know, like, they gathered together as a family, and, you know, they cooked for us a whole lot. You know, that was one of the things that, you know, they literally cooked so much food that, you know, over the span of a month, like, we actually couldn't even consume all of the food that, you know, that we had. And, you know, that was really a blessing. You know, the church... But one of the things that I felt like the church, where they came in the most was, particularly for me, after I was able to give her eulogy, people looked at me, you know, as someone who could really deal with a really tough issue like this, you know, with God's strength. And so what helped me the most was people that were going through things would come to me, and I was able to, you know, help them through their difficult times as well. And that made me feel like there was purpose in a lot of the pain that I was going through, that God was going to still, you know, use that pain. And, you know, what the devil meant to, you know, tear us down, to destroy us and different things like that, it just gave me a much more powerful testimony. That way, you know, when somebody else was dealing with things, going through things, I could be there for them on another level, because, like, I could literally say, hey, you know what? I do know exactly what you're going through, and I could tell you that I'm a walking testimony that it is going to be all right.
Yeah, thank you for that, Brandon. You sure you don't want to go into ministry? There's still time. This is my friend Jonah.
Hello.
Jonah Valdez. If you've been a student last year, have heard Jonah often because of his art. He crafts some of the most amazing poetry and spoken words, but this also has led us all to know and understand that he's a thoughtful and wonderful individual. Tell us more about you, what you're doing after, and yeah.
Well, I'm a history major right now with a minor in English. I dropped the English major because I didn't want to stay another year. So I'm graduating in June, hooray for that. And in terms of job, I've always been a really nosy person. So I want to be a journalist, naturally. So that's the plan.
You're a journalist now, right? You write for the Criterion?
As a contributing writer, yeah.
And so someday we'll find you doing some huge expose, New York Times, and we'll know Jonah was here. He's one of ours, right?
Hopefully, yeah.
What's something you really see in the world happening right now that you believe the church should really care about?
If you guys don't mind, I'm going to refer to notes to answer this. And let me first read a verse for you real quick that we know in this community pretty well, and it's Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. I think if we're to take this verse seriously, and if we're truly to claim it as Christians, we have to face our realities of injustice and start naming the injustices in this world. And I think one of those among them is our system of capitalism. We as a church must face the question, how do we as Christians and members of, you know, Western society, how do we face this system that disenfranchises many, that marginalizes many, that discriminates against many? And let me just paint the reality a little bit more closer to home. Here in California, California is home to more of the nation's rich than any other state, yet at the same time, we exhibit the highest poverty rates in the nation. In California, the net worth of African Americans is 14% of the net worth of whites, For Latinos, it's just 15% of the net worth of whites. African Americans and Latinos over the age of 65 are more than 2.5 times as likely to live in poverty as whites. People of color with a bachelor's degree or higher in California still earn $5 less per hour than their non-Hispanic white counterparts. Now, this is no indictment on anyone specifically, but all of us take part in a system that hurts people in a lot of ways. And as Christians, I think we have a responsibility to face these things. And what would Jesus tolerate this system of capitalism that sustains an oppressive class system? And how does our perception of the kingdom of God and the gospel address these problems of a systemic and social economic inequality in the world? And let me just say one more thing. I do not believe that we become Christians to do justice, but because we are Christians, we must do justice. Mm. So that's it. Yeah.
Wow. I mean, that's just the introduction. Are you ready now to listen? They each have about 6 minutes to give us a true story. Their assignment was simple. It was just, did you ever see hope in the church sometime? Could you talk about that? Get ready for True Stories Told Live.
One unavoidable aspect in life is transition. A couple of years ago, I experienced more transition in 1 year than I had in my entire lifetime. I transitioned out of this community, this loving, familiar, rich academic community, into life overseas, thousands of miles away, as a student missionary living in New Zealand. In New Zealand, I faced many transitions, but the hardest, in my opinion, was the transition into a new church family. And so I think back to my first Sabbath in New Zealand at Mosaic Adventist Church. More than a church, this was a group, a very small group, that hired out the space of an all-girls Catholic school, hired out their auditorium. And so myself and the other missionary, we parked the school car, and we headed in the direction of the auditorium. That day, it was freezing in New Zealand. Almost every day is freezing in New Zealand. But it was a different kind of cold inside. When we stepped into the auditorium, we noticed that this group only occupied about a fourth of the space all the way to the front. And so that walk in their direction was a scary, it was intimidating, and we felt very new. That day, I met this man. His name is Paul Higgins. Paul, right after introducing himself to us, asked us a very strange question. He said, "What can you do?" And I said, "What can you do? What kind of question is that?" He said, "Yes, what can you do? Can you sing? Can you write? Can you speak? Can you organize? Can you babysit? What can you do?" And that was a beautiful question, I would later realize, because Paul believed that a welcome meant plugging someone in immediately. Within that month, I had led worship with Paul and the other missionary and several other people. Within that month, I had visited their home, him and his wife's home, on multiple occasions. We soon realized that Lee Higgins, Paul's wife, made the best vegetarian food in all of New Zealand. Very soon, we noticed that we began falling in love with this couple as quickly as they fell in love with us. And so we would enjoy lunch at the square, and dinners or lunch at their house were 8-hour events, always ending in a jam session upstairs in their music space. There is a reason why this community has never seen me up here with the praise band, and that is because I can't sing. I don't sing very well, but Paul didn't seem to care or notice. I'm not tone deaf, and that's all that mattered. I will always remember the way that Paul and Lee celebrated our birthdays. They celebrated our birthdays in the same intimate way that our family would have had we been here in America. They took us out each on our separate birthdays to a special dinner. They presented us with gifts, and the night would end with Lee's famous chocolate cake. Paul and Lee were the only people I really needed and wanted at the airport on the painful afternoon I left New Zealand. There is one event that I don't think I've ever properly thanked Paul and Lee for, and I'm going to share that with you. It was a 3-day weekend, and my missionary sister was back in Nebraska. She'd returned home. This was at the end of my missionary time there. And I didn't want to be on our campus by myself. We lived out in the country, and it was kind of a creepy place when no one was around. And so I phoned Lee, and I asked her if I could stay over. They had a couple of guest bedrooms upstairs. When I slept into bed that night, I realized that it was warm, and that was a little bit strange. And so I used my feet to feel around the bottom of the bed, and I noticed that someone had placed warm water bottles or warm water pouches on the corners of the bed so that I would be warm. This goes to show the kind of people that Paul and Lee are. As a 23-year-old, in 2016, I belong to the millennial generation, a generation that is often frustrated, upset, disappointed about the current state of the church. And those of us who hold this body dear have to realize that most of the time it's in good reason. I have had personal hurts and pains with the church. I've shed so many tears in this relationship that has been and will continue to be the most painful, heartbreaking, yet beautiful relationship in my life, the relationship between me and my church. But hope lies in this. It lies in the realization, and as I look back on my life, the church made way for the greatest love I have ever experienced. And so our hope as we look into the future is the possibility and the opportunity that each and every one of us have to create that same kind of hope and that same kind of love, and to make true the vision of being loving and lovable Christians.
The hospitality of a stranger can share more about the gospel than our words. You are traveling with me. We're in La Paz, Bolivia. Now we look to our right and we look to our left, and the buildings and the valley walls are all the same color. We're at 12,000 feet in elevation. And off in the distance, you can see snow-capped mountains. We're not traveling alone. My friend Jonathan, a missionary in Bolivia, has come along with us. Jonathan and I are missionaries in a jungle town, maybe 18 hours away by bus. And we're here in Bolivia, and a church member has opened up their house for us to stay free of charge. Now, during the day, the church member goes to work, and the church member's son, a high school senior at the time, is showing us around the city. Now, did I mention that we're 12,000 feet above sea level? And so the higher in elevation we get, the less oxygen there is to breathe. And so at 12,000 feet above sea level, our lung capacity seems about this small. And our breath is about this short. And it feels as though there's a hammer constantly banging on our heads. And with each step, our legs become like iron. Oh, and did I mention we're walking uphill? And so we start the day maybe walking 3 blocks. And after 3 blocks, the high school senior, the son of our host, is what seems like miles ahead of us. My friend Jonathan, he's okay, and I'm struggling. And remember, you're traveling with me. And because I'm struggling, I need to peace out. And I go into a cafe and I tell the people ahead of me, hey, you guys keep going on. When you're done, just come back. And so you and I, we go into a cafeteria, and I remember hearing that Coca-Cola will help with the symptoms that I'm feeling. And so I order a Coke and we rest and we drink a Coke. An hour and a half passes by. And after using Wi-Fi for a little bit, and remembering how to breathe, my friend Jonathan comes back. You see, Jonathan was feeling the same way, and so we decide to go home. We don't walk home, we take a taxi. And as we approach the house of our church host, we get out, the street is quiet. We all approach the front gate, we knock on the front gate, no answer. We yell to the inside of the complex to see if there's anyone there, and the street is so empty you can hear our voices echo. No answer. We look around, no cars. There's a little shop across the street, but there's no one there. The son of our church host doesn't have a key to the house, so he calls his dad. No answer. And so there, in a foreign city, tired, hungry, cold, just wanting to rest, we're feeling so frustrated. And my friend Jonathan sits down on the sidewalk, and I sit down on the sidewalk, and we just put our head in our hands and wait. Finally, our church host calls his son back and says, "Hey, I'm not going to be home until 7 p.m. We check our watches. It's 3 p.m. So what do we do? Waiting for about another hour and a half, and then the son, the high school senior, finally remembers, "Hey, I have relatives who have a shop a few blocks away." And so we walk to the shop, and upon entering the shop, you can tell that this is a family-owned shop. In fact, the family lives in the shop. If you look in the back, you can see a few mattresses and a TV monitor, and you can hear Disney's Planes playing in the backgrounds. And as we enter the shop, we greet the shop owners. Now, keep in mind that this is in the middle of the day, so there are still customers in the shop. Electronics, school supplies, miscellaneous items. They bring out a four-legged stool, place it down next to a glass cabinet. They bring out a black swivel chair and place it down next to the four-legged stool, and they tell us to sit down and rest. And we sit down and we rest. It's really cold. And they can tell that I'm really cold and I'm shivering so much. And then they bring out a wool blanket and place it over my legs. We're hungry, we're thirsty, and we're tired. And this family, they go next door to the bakery next door, and they buy us warm bread, and they bring it to us. And they give my friend Jonathan warm bread, they give me warm bread, they give you warm bread. And then they notice that we're still cold, and we're thirsty, and so the wife goes to the back into their house area, and she makes us all mugs of hot chocolate, and she brings it to all of us. And we sit there and wait until 7 p.m. for when our church host comes back. And the entire time I'm there in the shop thinking, I'm here in Bolivia as a missionary, yet these people inside of their house, inside of their shop, are preaching the gospel to me through their words. Throughout my life, I've gone on many mission trips and community service projects, and my classmates or Sab schoolmates and I have always referenced the verse that says, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me." And here in the middle of the shop with complete strangers, they invited me in, the stranger. I mean, I wasn't naked, but I was really cold and they put a blanket over my legs. I was hungry and thirsty and they fed me and gave me something to drink. And I was blown away at how the gospel of hospitality can speak volumes. And that, for me, gave me hope to see a church within a house. They didn't need to travel to another city or to another country. Right within their house, inviting strangers in, they preached the gospel to me.
I was the age of 6. The church was gathering at a local park to go and spend time with each other. I was playing with my friends. We were all gathered, laying in the grass. We had our different toys, and we were really getting along, and we were really having a lot of fun. The food that I ate began to slow me down. The things that I drank began to hype me up. And I tried to find an awkward balance between being a kid and just someone that just wanted to have fun.
the more and more I drank, the more and more I realized that I had to go to the bathroom. So I began to ask the nearest adult, which happened to be my mom at the time, where's the nearest bathroom? She pointed off in the distance, and I saw a shack made of cement, kind of, and I meant to try to go to make my way to the bathroom, right? Within eyes distance, right? So I make my way over to the bathroom. I do my thing. When I come back out, I have no idea where I should go. Apparently, the decision that I made of which way to go was the wrong one because I did not find the people that I came with. And as a matter of fact, more and more time began to pass, and I started to wander around more and more and more, and I realized that the more I wandered around, the more and more I probably was wandering away from the place that I was meant to be, the place that I should be. And more time began to pass, and the sun began to fade, and it began to get darker and darker, and I realized that I have no idea where I am, and I have no idea how I'm going to get back. And so I began to lose hope. Like, how am I supposed to find these people? I'm a kid. You would think that somebody would have found me by now, but they didn't. So I stopped looking. And I just found the nearest spot on the ground, and I just sat there, and I began to cry, as if I would never, ever be found. And not too much longer later after that, the very person that, the last person that I saw, my mom, was the one who found me. When she found me, she brought me back to the rest of the people, and they were all worried, they were all looking for me. You know, it seemed like when I got to where everybody else was, it almost seemed like to me, in my eyes, that the entire world was looking for me. They were on skateboards, they were on bicycles, they had the police were looking for me, they were in their own cars. It seemed like everybody in sight was looking for me. Strangers were looking for me, friends were looking for me, family was looking for me. Everybody was looking for me at a time when I was lost. And you know what? Whenever I think about that story, I begin to get hope that people like that in this world exist, that maybe I can have that kind of hope for our church, that when they see people lost, they will get on skateboards, they will get on bicycles, they will get in their cars, they will do everything that they can do in their power to try to find those people that are lost. And I'm not just talking about lost in salvation, I'm talking about lost in their depression. I'm talking about lost in their misery, lost in their daily lives, their struggles, lost in that pain. There are people out in an ocean of hurt, drowning in their pain, lost in their pain and their suffering, waiting for somebody to come and do something, somebody to come and look for them, somebody to come and find them. It gave me hope that people that call themselves Christians will bear the character of Christ. It gave me hope that we will do everything in our power as a church, not just a building, but the ecclesia, the people, that we will do everything in our power. We will drop whatever we are doing in an emergency, trying our best to find those people right around us that are hurting in their pain, that are hurting in their suffering, the people that we don't even know, complete strangers, as well as family, as well as other church members, that we will do everything in our power to find those that are lost. It gave me hope that Christ is alive, not just because he dwells in heaven. Gave me hope that Christ is alive because his character lives in the people that bear his name, Christians.
We fill the red sanctuary pews. It is Sabbath and we are crying. We are several hundred teenagers kneeling, mourning, guilty. A pastor is soulfully crooning a chorus, falling in love with Jesus. He just preached about our sins that make God cry. The sex some of us had, the sex that we lusted for, and the porn that we watched when we thought God isn't watching. We are teenagers and we wonder things. We are wondering about our bodies, wondering about these strong urges and feelings. We are navigating the enigmas of relationship and romance and love and sexuality. We wonder things, and in our wonderment, the charismatic pastor convinces us that we are sinners for wondering. Falling in love with Jesus, he continued with a musician from the church band plucking his acoustic guitar, is the best thing I've ever done. Our sobs continue as we pray and beg God for forgiveness. We leave for the fellowship hall for potluck, carrying shame and red, swollen eyes. This is church, but I wonder, is it home? 2 years later, we fill the red sanctuary pews. It is Sabbath, and we are yelling. We are several hundred teenagers and college students and parents and senior citizens, and we are debating, divided. For the first time in our church, a woman was nominated to be an elder. In most churches, this would be standard practice. In our Filipino-American church, total war was inevitable. I wondered if the place would burn down. The explosives are launched from the pulpit. Older men and women use scripture as ammunition. Bombs fall as they preach to us about where women in the church belong, what women in the church ought to be doing, and how women in the church ought to be. An elder, a leader, it is not in God's plan. When that is fired from the mouth of an unyielding deacon, the walls are lit ablaze and the stained glass shatters. Two women are serving in Washington as California's senators. A certain woman senator from New York City is gearing up for a run to become president of the United States of America. A woman is serving her second term as the president of the Philippines. So we wonder, why is having a woman as a church elder such a threat? And if it was a threat, who was threatened? Men for fear of preserving their masculine power? Men elders fearing their prayer time on stage during communion Sabbaths would be taken by women who had been previously confined to folding the white cloth that covers the wine and bread? Was it other women fearful of defying God's word, or was it fear of defying man's word? In our church, our fortress, where we defend our ideas of God and sex and sexuality, all of these women in governmental power were just symbols of the secular. Within these four walls, we were different, and we abide by a different code. The Bible, God's code, man's code. The church takes part in a silent vote. We cast our votes in favor of the woman elder. We are sure the teenager vote can carry us through. The church decides against us. The woman steps into her car with her husband, and they drive home. Some of us cried that day. This is church, but I wondered, is it home? I'm now in college, and I haven't been to church in months. I stopped using words like hope and salvation and grace and eternity. I'm running late, maybe because I care less now, or maybe because I stayed out too late last night with friends. I pulled up into the newly laid asphalt, hardly any cracks yet. Our church just got a multi-million dollar upgrade. Everything looks foreign to me. After handshakes and pleasantries, I find my place in the red sanctuary pews. I sit with Grandma and Grandpa. Their Bible, with names engraved in gold lettering, is open to the Gospel of Luke. Pastor is preaching about the 10 virgins. Grandma nods her head in agreement. Grandpa nods his head to fall asleep. Grandma nudges Grandpa awake. The two of them turn their heads and smile at me. It's a smile I know well, one that carries the memories of church. We ignore the sermons of the power of his blood and the resurrection morn, and we are huddling in the mother's room, talking about Lord of the Rings, Middle Earth, wizards, orcs, elves, and hobbits are our gospel. During Pathfinders, we are drilling and marching for hours. My big toe is almost able to poke through the bottom of my worn shoe. My feet are cramping. During 5-minute breaks, we eat Lucas and talk about Dragon Ball Z. My first crush rubs against my shoulder while sitting in the pews. Does she like me? I wonder. She laughs at my comments during the icebreaker in small groups. This has to be real, I assume. She holds my hand during prayer circle. She loves me, I conclude. I wish I know less about the Ten Commandments and more about how to tell a girl that I like her. Potluck food fills the air, all of those vegetables and noodles and stews and cheese casseroles made by carnivores only posing as vegetarians. Meat is served in the back, through the kitchen, and you see a white table in front of the kindergarten room. Goat kilowin, chicken adobo, beef sinigang, filling steel pots, last names proudly displayed on the sides, etched with black Sharpie. Everyone eats with styrofoam bowls, the broth-softening plastic forks. Everyone smiles a little more when eating the rebellious meat. We laugh together when pastor joins us, indulging in this taboo. I realize that church sometimes looks like ignored sermons, meditating on what you should tell your crush, or breaking SDA health codes and enjoying meat and company. Other times it looks like guilt trips and tears on the pew and discovering the hard words of men who feel strong and perceive themselves important and righteous. It is what church often looks like, and so I realize this is what home looks like, and I see that at times it is full of pain and hurt and bitterness. But what keeps me sane, what keeps me attached to this notion of community and the gospel, is that maybe one day there will be healing. And I conclude that this longing is what hope looks like. I smile back at Grandma and Grandpa as we sit on the red pews, but I am overwhelmed, a little confused. So I sit there and I conclude, this is church. I am home.